message will be foundational. It's going to give a lot of background and basics, and then we'll get into more of the meat of the gambling aspect. But let me ask the Lord to lead us. Father in heaven, we do want your leading and direction. You know the subject that's being dealt with, and I want, Father, to deal with it according to your scriptures, not by my opinions and not by the way I feel about some things. We know, dear Father, that your word teaches about Christian liberty, but at the same time, we know it teaches us to not use our liberty as a license to sin. And so, Father, we need the presence of your Spirit to teach and instruct and use that sword that is able to discern and go between the spirit and the soul. And so we want that kind of clarity on this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Does it really make any difference what kind of games Christians play so long as they are only playing them for fun? This is a question that is often asked, maybe not in that particular wording. And this is the question that I want to try and answer in these messages. A guideline for Christians in this subject is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now that is a very foundational verse when it comes to many things in life, but our subject has to do with the matter of games and the aspect of gambling from games. Historically, games are as old as we might say man is. The extent to which a culture played games was determined by the necessities of life and how difficult it was to get the food and the clothing and the things that were needed to live. Some cultures did not have as hard a struggle as others. And of course, there's the distinction between the games of adults and the games of children. Child's play existed as far back as history is able to research and deal with this subject of games. Now, when speaking about adult games of competition, the most famous would be that of the Olympian Games. Olympia in Greece was a naturally enclosed area forming a stadium-like place in which they would have the most famous of the four national games, which I didn't realize until studying the subject. You have the Pythian Games, the Nemean Games, the Isthmian Games. And that's when I've heard that already. And then the Olympian Games. The Olympian Games, of course, were in Greece. The Isthmian Games were held at Corinthian festivals, which that was of interest because of the book of Corinthians, and we know of Corinth. They tell us that there were 24 various games that were played in the Olympian contests. Now, not all 24 were used each time, because when it originated, the Olympian Games were one day. And then it was expanded and extended, that is, to 5 days. So many more of those 24 games could be used. The most important games, or the most familiar, I guess we could say, is a foot race, wrestling, and I found this in a leap. And I'm thinking this may be something like our broad jump, but this used a springboard and they could leap as much as 55 feet. Okay? Now, I don't know the size of the springboard. Okay? But that was interesting. Boxing was another common one. And then chariot racing. And we all know that from watching those movies where they have the chariot race And the one chariot comes down on the other. You know, the bad guy comes down on the good guy, and the bad guy has this like sword sticking out, you know, going around. And he wants to get up next to the good guy's wheel so he can cut all his spokes out. Anybody else ever watch that movie? I don't know what the movie was. I just remember that. What? Oh, was that Ben-Hur? Okay. So chariot races were actually a part of the gaming in the Olympian Games. The games also included gymnastics, equestrian, and musical contests. And I never realized that. They did involve musical contests. Now, you know, one would have to study into the Olympian Games a whole lot deeper than what I did for the purpose of this message, but that I found very interesting. Now, children's games of play. Listen, watch how nothing's changed, or very little. In children's games of play involved dolls, hoops, skipping ropes, hobby horses, kites, hopscotch, tug of war, pitch and toss, blind man's bluff, and hide and seek. All of those games, or a form of them, okay, is what was involved in children's games. And so in Rome, there were five different ball games and many variations of those five. And some resembled some of our modern ball games. One that was named a pholis was like our football, okay? And again, I found that interesting, you know. But we shouldn't be surprised, should we?
No.
Don't we read in the scripture, there's nothing new under the sun? And so we found that in the basics of the games. Games that Jews played were not greatly different or uncommon from those of other Near Eastern cultures. So when you look at Near Eastern cultures and the kind of games they played, you'd have an insight to the type of things that Jews played. Well, naturally, being Bible believers, we're interested in games that we can, you know, look at or go to in the Bible. Now I'm going to use three Old Testament references here, and let's go at it, and then I'll explain. Judges, chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. Oh boy. Samson was upset because his wife, his father-in-law, gave his wife to somebody else. And so this is when he took the foxes, tied their tails together, and I tried to picture that. Now remember, Samson had unusual skills and strengths. I mean, he was able to go out, and how many foxes did he get? 300, I think. He went out and got all these foxes, and he take them, how did you corral them? And then he ties their tails together. Now, did he use a rope to tie them together, or just take the tails and knot them together? I couldn't quite picture that. And I had a, you know, when you're studying, you got to be careful, because you could get off it, you know, and spend an hour studying the fox's tails when that's not the important thing. But nevertheless, and he sent them out and burned them, and boy, that got the Philistines upset. And so, look at verse 7. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. I'm going to get avenged, I'm going to get vengeance, and then it's done. And he smote, look at verse 8, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. now, he smote them with hip and thigh. Here's where When you're studying the subject of games, this is viewed as a reference to what could be a game, not just for sport necessarily, but some say that what he did was as he took into these men, now remember his exceeding strength, unusual strength, and what he did, some say, it says he smote them hip and thigh, that what he did was as he was running down through, he was whacking, I mean, you talk about, you know, action movie, this would be it. He was smacking them on the hip, left and right, okay? He was kicking their feet out from under, and what he was doing was disabling them by striking their hip or breaking their leg. They were not able to fight. And others say that he used another view on it says he used his hip to throw them, okay, and used his leg, and so there were apparently some sporting games of a very aggressive nature that used the hip and the thigh. And so some have looked at this passage and said it gives us an insight to some Jewish sporting kind of events. You say as you read that, just the same thing that I said when I read it. Huh? I'm not sure I understand that. And I go back and I'd read you know, the fellow who's telling me about the hip and thigh, and then I'd go back and I'd read the scripture again. Then I looked at some other scriptures about hip and thigh, and I'm still saying, like, if you are, don't be surprised. Huh? I don't see a game in that. But I'm just telling you what some others who've studied this subject have said this was a form. Now, even more, let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. And this one's a little clearer when it comes to the gaming kind of thing. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, who was that guy, and made him king over Gilead and over all them places, okay. And then in verse 10, Ishbiath, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. The time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Here comes now the important part. And Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbiath, the son of Saul, went out from that place to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of, another big guy's name, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. Okay, so here we have two men sitting, one on one side, one on the other side. And now watch what happens. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." Now this is not child's play, okay? Let them play before us. And Joab agreed to that and said, "Let them arise, let them get up." Then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbiath and the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught everyone his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. And so they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Haziamah, which is in Gibeon. Now, you say, how do you see a game there? Again, as you read different ones that write on this subject, They're saying that this began as a sporting venture, okay, to see which side was the stronger. But in the fervor and the heat of the moment, which, why did they have their swords on to begin with? You see, I think there was known outcome of this between Joab and Abner, and some say it got out of hand, and that's when they went to killing. It's been described as a group combat by wrestling that ended up being turned into a slaughter. Now listen, we're talking about a culture and a time different than ours. We can't imagine this. We can't understand it. There have been times, I know, where I've read where leaders would send out one man, send out another. Now, we know this happened with David, okay? The Philistines sent out the giant. And the challenge was you send out a man, and whoever wins, then they take your people, we take our people. And they didn't count on David and the power of God. They thought they had an obvious outcome there. But this is more of a military exercise. Okay? Military exercise. Games of sport. How about the Roman Colosseums and the gladiators? Okay? See, this is the kind of thing that we're looking at more so here with what happened. And it falls under the category of games. So when people today get upset and excited about the aggressiveness in, say, football, okay? And I'm not, I'm not endorsing the outcomes, the injuries, and all of that can happen. I think there needs to be control. But when you look at the kind of sporting events that took place in Rome, in the Colosseum, okay, with the gladiators, and that's the type of thing that some feel that's what this is speaking of. Now, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Oh, 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 20. Now, the setting here, because I shouldn't have given you the verse because I'm going to read it, and I'm going to give you time to read it now. I'll lay the foundation to it. Jonathan and David. Saul wanted to kill David. Jonathan and David had a real close relationship and a bond that they were closer than what brothers would be. And Jonathan tried to intervene with Saul regarding David, but it just irritated Saul. And so Jonathan knew that David was going to be killed. Well, now David had come back to the area. And so Jonathan and David came up with this plan. David, on day one, was absent from his seat at the table to eat with Saul. It was noted. But, there's things that can come up. But then the second day he was absent, and Saul didn't like that. I mean, he's a king. You can come and eat at my table. He's not here. Where's David? That's when Jonathan tried to intervene for him, and Saul wouldn't hear anything of it. So the two men had to plan that if you need to stay away, what I'm going to do is, John said, I'm going to shoot 3 arrows. And they always had a young man, like today you got a golf, who's the kid that carries the bag? Caddy, okay? All right, this was an arrow caddy. He would go get the arrows that he'd shoot. And Jonathan said, if you hear me yell to the boy, the arrow's this way, this side of you, it's short of you, then you know it's okay to come in. But if you hear me yell, he shot 3 arrows. And he said, if you hear me yell to the boy, they're beyond you. They're further beyond you. Then you know, go stay away. It's not safe to come. And so there was an archery kind of event. It was not shooting just for military, you know, for strategy to kill your opponent. This was like we do target shooting, okay? He had a target. Now, the young boy didn't know anything of what was going on. And all he knew is that Jonathan didn't hit where he was wanted to. And so he'd go retrieve the arrows. Now, those are three passages that are frequently used on the subject of games. I don't see the sporting stuff in it, in these passages, okay, as those who speak of these passages as being that. So what I'm doing is trying to lay a foundation, tell you what folks say, okay, when you say, well, who's the folks? Just people who read and write and study. Okay, like we got a folk here, our folk, pastor, he writes and he studies and he tells us what he writes and studies. And so we learn something from it. Now there's plenty of people who read his book, who move the goalposts or further thought, and they read it and they say, I don't see that. I can't see that. And they look at their Bible and they read it, and then they read the book again, and then sometimes, oh yeah, I get it now. And then other times, I don't see it. And so that's the same thing with this. So, you know, this isn't the major thing, these three passages. I'm just trying to tell you the kind of thing that people use when it comes to sporting events. Now, New Testament times, I think, is a lot clearer. The New Testament games would be similar to the Olympian games. You ever hear of the Apostle Paul? Yeah, you remember that name, huh? The Apostle Paul frequently used running races and wrestling or boxing as illustrations. And had he considered them basically evil as a sport, okay, it's a sport. There are some who feel that all sports is wrong. All sports, you shouldn't be watching sports. You shouldn't be participating in sports. And, you know, you read them and they can come up with what looks like a convincing article on it, but it just something never quite clicked, you know. I couldn't quite get my mind wrapped around what they're saying. And if Paul considered sports basically evil, he would have avoided using them as illustrations. Or he certainly would have clarified. Like, okay, now you're all familiar with wrestling. You're all familiar with running races. Now, I don't think they're good. I think you ought to stay away from them. But they illustrate this point. Okay? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit didn't inspire him to do that. But he did use them. And he would have avoided them if there was a problem. Boxing in New Testament times. You know what boxing was in New Testament times? Wow. It was closer to bare knuckle boxing. They would wrap their wrists with leather straps. Okay? And I don't know, I'm sure they were in fist form, and I don't know how the wrappings were, but they would wrap them. And as they were boxing, if their opponent died, if it couldn't be proved that the death was accidental, there was severe punishment to the one who inflicted the death. Okay? So, I mean, this is some serious boxing that took place. Now, we're looking at New Testament times and the culture that existed then that area, region of the world. And so boxing, that would happen with boxing. Now, what about games of chance? Okay. A number of gaming boards have been discovered at some archaeological sites. Oh, wow, how about that? They found a Monopoly board. not really, but they found a number of boards, and most of these involved the use of the earliest gambling device to exist. Who wants to take a stab at it?
Dice,
exactly. There were objects, whether made of bone or stone or wood, that were made like dice. And these would be used with these gaming boards. Now, you look up the word gamble to get a definition. It's to play a game of chance for money or some other stake or prize, is one of the definitions. Another one is to take a risk in order to gain some advantage. Have you ever heard the term gamble away? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. To lose by betting, or to waste or to squander what one has. He had his paycheck. He gambled it away in a dice game. His family goes hungry. Now I realize, I understand, Pastor today used the pendulum in a subject, okay? And I realize that in some of the things that I refer to in these messages, the pendulum's going to be over here where it's talking about gambling as it applies to an addict. Okay, an individual who does take his paycheck, and the children and the wife do go without because this fella's wasted. Okay, that's the one side. Then the pendulum on the other side is where people stop in at the grocery store and buy a scratch ticket. Okay, it's just a $1 scratch ticket. Well, maybe they get a $5. And that's it. And bummer. I didn't get anything. Hey, I got $1 this time. And that's all they do. Okay. I realize the pendulum can be either way when we're dealing with this subject. And I'll address that whole matter. But raffle tickets. I've had people come to me, their organization selling raffle tickets. What do you do? I like the person, I like the organization, but I don't want to give them money for a raffle ticket. And then the big bad thing that can happen, you say, well, who's going to know it? Just give them, it's for a good cause. Yeah. Just give them, the money for the, take the ticket and forget it. If you win, your name's going to go on a poster that's going to get stuck in the store window. Roger Hayne won. I remember, could be 15 years ago now, in the newspaper, some people in Cowdersport won. They got a big scratch ticket. I mean, something like $5,000 or more. And so they interviewed the fella. And he said, yeah, we go in, and that store's no longer there. It's across from the old sheets that got torn down. The store's no longer there. We go in there every Sunday after we go to church. I stop in there, and I get a scratch ticket. This is in the Times Herald getting spread all over. Good night. But then I remember the time that I went into our local grocery store, and again, this is for Neil and Ashley's sake, before Newton's was in the new building, remember the old building that was there? I remember going in there and seeing one of my members. Now, he wasn't one of the good members. Okay, I want you to know that. He could be cantankerous, but he was cantankerous. Not could be, he was. Anyway, I saw him standing at the counter, and then he handed a scratch ticket. He gave him his money, and I didn't want to deal with it. I just went up another aisle in the little store and went out of the way, disheartened, discouraged, even though it would fit that man, okay? Mm-hmm. Would it fit any man or woman here?
Hope not.
I would hope not to. Is it possible that there would be somebody here that pastor would go in? Where do you get scratch sticks around here? Giant?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Did you go into Giant and there be so-and-so? We sure hope not. And of all the things that I may have suspected that guy of, I wouldn't have thought of that. And that indeed was disheartening. But and so you go to a carnival. And you know at the carnival, they got the big wheels, and then they got the board, and there's different numbers on the board. And you can put whatever the designated amount is. When I went to carnivals, it was just a nickel. But you could put it on the number, and round and round she goes. Where she stops, nobody knows. Ah, nobody was lucky today. He'd take up the money, put another nickel down. Spin the wheel. Hey, we got a winner! The young man in the white shirt. And whatever the odds were that they played. That's gambling. Oh, that's just for fun. Yeah, it is for fun, but it's gambling. You're trying to get more than what you have. You're taking a risk, okay? Then don't forget our opening verse. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, that may not be as obvious at the carnival with the wheel, but you know, I don't know how the casinos around here and West are, but they tell me that the one at Salamanca, that big casino, I think the first one, they have a tremendous buffet.
Yep.
Oh boy, that food is good there. Hey, pastor, you gonna go? You ever been down to the casino to the buffet? No, you know I'm not gonna go to the casino. Well, I don't mean into the gambling part. I just mean into the buffet. Go to the buffet. It's super good. And these were friends of mine. Really, I'm serious. Friends of mine. I said no. See, they knew when I said I'm not going to the casino. They knew that what the issue was. And that's why they said, well, you don't have to go in where they gamble. No, you don't. Whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God.
That's right.
I mean, let me explain what I'm getting at on this. There are some restaurants that we don't go to. I had a friend tell me years ago, because in Pennsylvania, especially down in southeast Pennsylvania, restaurants don't serve alcohol. Or at least they didn't when we lived there. They didn't serve alcohol. So you could go to any restaurant, fancy as you wanted it to be, and you didn't have to deal with the alcohol issue. Then we moved up here to Shingle House, but we live in New York, because that's where shopping go to eat and everything. And all of a sudden, you're going in grocery stores that have alcohol. You're going in restaurants that are serving. This was a problem. And when I was pastor at Shingle House there at Grace Bible, we'd have a choir banquet. And I'd say, we're not going to such and such, such and such, because they serve alcohol. And then I had a man come to me, and he said to me, pastor, he said, let me try to help you. He said, I know where you're coming from. I understand your dilemma. And he said, the way I handle it, and this is something that I ended up using. He said, I'll go into a restaurant that may serve alcohol, and it's not prominent. But he said, I won't go into a bar that serves food.
Yeah, makes sense.
Okay? I'll go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, but I won't go to a bar that serves food. I already told you how my daddy said the best place to get a ham sandwich is at a bar. And so I won't go there to get one. Now, this can, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We aim at, the reason I say aim at is because there may be some time where an exception comes to it. But we aim at not going to Applebee's. Now here, this is an opinion statement, okay? We aim at not going to Applebee's at the supper hour or later. Because anybody who knows Applebee's, the bar is right in the middle of everything. No matter where you go to sit, you're going to be near it. We do refuse to be set where you go down the steps that way. We ask to be set on the other, you know, and away from. And at noon, you don't have near the bar atmosphere as you do at supper and later. Now, that's not a problem to some people. I'm just using it as an illustration. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And for Pat and I, that would be a difficulty. And so to go to the casino, to go just because they have a good buffet, even though I'm not going in to the gambling part, you're nevertheless a part.
That's right.
You're there. I know that the money that I withhold by not going to their buffet is in no way going to put them out of business.
No.
They're responsible to an almighty God for their business, but I'm responsible for how I use my money.
That's right.
Okay? I'm responsible for how I use my money. And so, casinos, money wheels, lottery tickets. And lottery tickets have become so common that, you know, people don't think a second thing about taking a lottery ticket. All living involves an element of risk or chance. And some people, therefore, said they can go ahead and do some at least penny ante gambling because, hey man, I get in the car and drive down the highway, it's a risk. How do I know I'm not going to get in an accident? I don't stop driving because of that. Yeah, you got a smidgen of truth there, okay? But you don't have to go into the casino. You don't have to buy a lottery ticket. But you have to get in your car to drive home.
Yes.
Okay? And there's a distinction there. You talk about risks associated with things. How about bungee cord jumping? Hey, that's sweet. How'd you like to try that? Some of you might. Okay? And I'm not saying bungee cord jumping's wrong because there's a risk involved. Please, I'm not equating bungee cord jumping with gambling. I'm talking about the risk aspects of it. Something becomes evil when it is exploited to gain wealth. Okay? Something becomes evil when it's exploited to gain wealth, regardless of the amount. And this is done without work or responsibility. Okay, now downstairs, Neil teased. He said, the pastor said something, and Neil said, I bet you $5 that won't be. I understand that kind of you. I frequently will say, well, I bet you, you know. And I don't mean actually betting. But it's not uncommon at work where one fellow's for the Bills and the other guy's for the Dolphins. Okay, well, I think the Bills are going to win. I think the Dolphins are going to win. Yeah, well, put your money where your mouth is. All right, $5 says the Bills will win. You say, oh, you know, that's just an automatic loss. You know, you think to yourself, well, that's just good-hearted fun. Understand how people do that sort of thing, but we're talking about games, gambling, and Christians. Okay? And whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Some forms of sports or games exist only for the purpose. And when the gambling element's gone, so is the interest in the game. Take cockfights, dogfights. Yeah, to start with, the guys who own the dogs and the cockbirds, they want to know that their bird was better than the other people's birds. But take the gambling element out of it, And there soon won't be motivation to see if my bird's better than yours. Poker is an example. You can play poker without money. And it's not too long before people are going to be betting Cheerios or nickels. Well, you know, we're not going to gamble. We'll just use nickels. Why? What are you trying? You're trying to get something. Get an advantage over somebody else without the responsibility. You want a nickel? I'll give you a dollar if you go shovel the sidewalk. Okay? Keep your nickel. I'll give you a dollar for work. Gambling is and gambling does generate a spirit and an attitude toward life which is irresponsible and wicked. An attitude which can't be combined with Christian spirits and attitudes. And that's what we'll get into next week. All right? But there's where we go at this point. And Pastor, it looks like there'll be two more messages.
That'll be fine. Okay. I have a testimony I'd like to give.
Yes, go right ahead.
2 years ago when I was in Vietnam, the hard thing to find is that Vietnam grows coffee, but it's hard to get a good cup of coffee because they're all Democrats. And so they mix milk and sugar all the time. And so, you know, you could order coffee and they just make the syrup or whatever. And you're trying to explain to them, no sugar, no anything, whatever. And so, you know, when you walk down the street, all the stores have open fronts. There's no front wall and the tables are all out there. And I saw a regular coffee cup. Paul and I sat down, ordered. It was an Australian bar. Man, they had just great coffee and that. So the next day I thought to myself, man, I want another of those cups of coffee. So we listened to Pastor Hain preach. And my dad said the best ham sandwich is in a bar, but I'm not going in a bar. I lost my cup of coffee.
And
but it worked.
Yeah. Well, in the day we're living as Christians, yeah, there is some things that we have to give up that everybody else thinks is okay. You know? And so, all right, we're done. I'm not going to have a closing song.
No.
So we're over.
Amen.
See you next. See you Wednesday.
Prayer.
Yeah, we ought to do that.
Go on.
Yeah. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity today to open your scriptures, to share some aspects of history regarding the matter of games, gambling, and us as Christians. Now, as we get into more of the scriptural aspect next week, we pray for your leading and direction. Again, Father, I want what your word teaches, not my opinion. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, Pocahontas. I gave you the chance to figure it, yeah? Thank you. that?
Sit down. There was a lot of things we might have done dumb, but we learned a lot.
Things were so much different 30 years ago, 40 years ago, when it came to kids, what you couldn't do. You know, when I was home, come back and think early. I know they would decide, well, you know, moving back in. But they all work together. They made shoes, you know, this one in my school quite just they'd set it up, it worked. You know, I'm not even thinking you come back. And John's like, well, my dad said, you said your dad did. So you go up, you saw why not smack each other around. But it wasn't like a hand in that one until the meeting, you know. Yeah, you're probably gonna have nerve. But you need to get something like that, so that you hear about it, and they have your mom or dad, and then Gail, you know, right, you know what I mean?
No.
That's the move. No, my thing is like, well, yeah, you gotta just go and get her to a place, right? And it's so kind of like, almost a kid, you know, kind of, almost. So, you know, you're like, well, you want to fight or whatever, and they go back, and you get told to fight back. What do you want to do? Throw up the ball and cover up in the corner and say, yeah, exactly. Give me your little, you know, your mom and dad would do the same thing. Right? So he said, you told him that you were going in for an interview.
What?
Nick said, well, that's my dad. Because I will. Right? It's Nick's hands. But nothing. He's not required. What would you say about this? This is what Nick is. Nick, did you get a bit? Yeah? You know? Worry. And the guy's like, yeah, it's at my
Oh, thank you.